going to be in Luke 18 this morning, if the Lord be willing. I wonder, before we begin, if anybody has testimony on your heart. Anything. Yes, amen. Amen, Sister Tammy. Amen. Amen. Yes, amen. Amen. I appreciate the good singing this morning. I got up with that song on my mind, that first song they sung, and they just threw that thing together this morning. I thought they did an awful good job on it, didn't you? We're soon going to be home. That's just a fact of the matter. The times tell me that. My age tells me that. And, It's not going to be long, folks. It's going to be a reality. We talk about him. I brought Molly to church this morning early and picked up Malia so she could practice with the strings. And I told him, I said, I can't sing a lick. I sing it for him in the car. They was laughing at me. And I can't sing, but I may direct the choir when we get to heaven. I'll be able to sing then. Brother Ronnie, me and you may do a duet. Y'all laughing, but we're going to be able to sing one of these days. I may have to lay this preaching down, but we're going to be singing over there, I'm pretty sure. Well, I tell my granddaughters, I'm going to tell the angels, now y'all just sit there and be quiet, and I'm going to sing one for you. And so it's going to be something when we get on the other side. Be something. I'm glad I'm saved. Glad I'm saved today. Preacher, you say that every week, every service. Well, that's because I'm glad I'm saved. I'm on my way to a better place. Well, let me pray, and then we'll try to look in the Word of God for just a little bit this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. I thank you for the good, sweet spirit that I felt this morning. And Lord, I pray now as we look into your Word. I do know this, unless you put your hand upon my effort, unless you, Father, touch and empower what's said, it'll be of no value. It'll just be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's all to be. But, Father, I pray for the sake of your children and the needs that they have, Father, that you'd let me preach with power and with unction. I pray, too, Father, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life that would keep you from using me as you would like, I pray, Father, if there is, that you would forgive me for that. And, Lord, have your way. Above all things, be exalted. Speak to that soul that might be nearest hell today. Let some little something be said that the Holy Ghost could use to prick their heart and draw them to you. Help us now. You get all the glory, and we'll thank you for what you choose to do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I'm in chapter 18. Ultimately, what I want to talk to you about is the Pharisee and the publican. A very familiar text. I am convinced of this, that pride is the enemy of God's people and is defeating many of the saints of God. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced there'd be a lot more folk who would openly worship who would openly serve the Lord, who would maybe do great things for God were it not for their pride that they have in their heart. And so that's where I want to get to, but what I really want to do is I want you to see how the text is laid out. I want you to get a grasp on this text, and I'm going to touch on several things, maybe have a long introduction and a short message, possibly, but really it's all the message. I want to start, and maybe I'm just going to teach to you for a little while this morning. But I want you to see that Luke 18 is sandwiched between a common subject. Now, notice in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now here's what he's saying to these Pharisees is, they were looking for a kingdom. If he was the king and the Son of God, the Old Testament taught that he was going to establish a kingdom. And so they were looking for a king, and if he were the king, they're asking him about his kingdom. And so he says to them, because he knew of Israel's rejection, he says to them, "The kingdom's not going to come visibly in this age." And then he says this, "The kingdom is within you." Now many of the scholars say this, or many of the writers say that he means the kingdom is among you, that it could come because it's among you. But I like to think of it like this, and if you think I'm wrong, that doesn't bother me any, but I'm convinced that what our Lord was saying is those who yield to his lordship, making him the king of their life, are those of his kingdom in this age. It's hidden in a sense. There are people who have made the Lord the king of their life. He rules their life. He's in charge of their life. Now let me just say, before you get too critical of me, the kingdom and the church is two different things. He's head of the church, but he's going to be king over his kingdom. That's how it is. And so he says too in verse 26 and 28, notice what he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Now notice verse 28, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that the Lord went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So here's what he's saying. The kingdom's not going to, you're not going to see the kingdom come. It's going to be delayed, so to speak. And what is going to happen before the kingdom is ever established, things are going to get bad. Well, that's where we're at today. We are in the days of Lot. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, sodomy is just abounding on every hand. I guess it could get a lot worse. Maybe it was a lot worse in Lot's day, but we're living in days very similar to what Lot lived in. And by the way, let me just take time out and say this. You better guard your children. Sodomites can't reproduce. They have to recruit. That's right. That's what they have to do. And usually, what little I've seen, you'll see an old one with a young one. Now, I know that's pretty plain talk, but the fact of the matter is, they've recruited them. So be careful. We're living in the days of Lot. We're living in the days of Noah. And I think what the Lord is trying to tell these Pharisees, you're not going to see it. It's a hidden kingdom. It's an inner, a spiritual kingdom right now, and it's going to get bad before it gets better. But then let's go over, if I could, to Luke 19. I want to show you the sandwich, what's in between, what chapter 18 is in between. Look in Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And then he gives the story of the nobleman who went into a far country, and what he's teaching them is that the kingdom's not going to immediately be set up. Now, the kingdom we're talking about is the millennial kingdom. You know that. One of these days, he's going to rule and reign, sit on his throne, rule and reign the world. That stone kingdom that Daniel saw coming out of heaven. And so we see in chapter 17, we see the kingdom being taught. In chapter 19, we see the kingdom being taught. But in between is chapter 18. Sandwiched between these two kingdom passages is chapter 18 and 10 verses of chapter 19. And so here's what the Lord teaches us while we're waiting for the kingdom. Here's some truth in chapter 18 he's going to teach us. And here's what he says, and you know I quote this. Excuse me, I quote this to you a lot. And verse 1 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray. And then what I normally do when I'm talking to you about this, I'll go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, where Paul tells the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Now, here's what I asked myself as I prepared this, and I'm just gonna give to you how it comes to me this morning. Why is it we don't pray? Why is it we don't pray? And I think this is what the Holy Ghost said to me. We do not sense that we have a need to pray. If your little daughter or your little son was on the point of death, do you think you'd have any trouble praying? I think the answer, y'all are looking at me, but I think the answer would be, oh no, preacher, if my little son or my little daughter was on the point of death, I would have no problems being able to pray. And the reason you wouldn't is because you see a need in your life for prayer. And I think God has blessed us so much, either that or the devil has blinded our eyes that we cannot see the need. And thus we go through the motions of prayer many times, and we're not really praying. It's really a chore. It's not a privilege. And we go through those motions because we really don't sense a need to pray. I believe that's right. All of you's got your fine paychecks and your fine homes and your fine automobiles and all the things that you need in life, and really you don't have to pray for the Lord to provide food. You'll just go buy it. Now really, I know that sounds a little harsh maybe, but the fact of the matter is, I think that's the truth. I think the reason we don't pray, we don't sense a need. Now, some of you who's got children that's lost, I think you probably pray for them. I believe that. And when things get really bad, we pray about it. If a problem comes up in the church and it's troubling me, I don't have any problems praying. But if everything's going pretty good, sometimes I'm challenged in my prayer life. Don't you think that's where we're at sometimes? I wonder if we would be honest. If we would just be honest, it may take me a little while to get to the Pharisee and the publican. I wonder if we would just be honest, if we might say this, I need prayer, but I'm doing pretty good. I may not, you might ought to pray for somebody else before you pray for me. I wonder that. There's no sense of need. But the fact of the matter, we do need prayer. Now, I'm running rabbit right now. Y'all just have to bear with me for a few minutes. Do you know my family needs prayer? I've got a wife extremely sick. I don't know. Katie was sitting here. I don't see her now, but Katie needs prayer. Molly, you're sitting there. You need prayer. You know the devil wants to destroy your little precious life. Mom and Dad, do you know the devil wants to destroy the little precious children in this church? He don't want to injure them. He doesn't want to just do them harm. He wants to destroy their lives. Molly, you need prayer. Jackson, I don't see him up here. He needs prayer. I don't see Andy here. I don't know. Maybe Karen got sick, but Andy's not sitting here. But Andy needs your prayers. He's got four children. They need your prayers. I could go into details. And then Chad and Kelly Beth, you know Chad and you raised some good boys, but they've got a target on their back. The devil wants to destroy. Brady wants to destroy your life, son. That's what he wants to do. Got a good life right now. Everything's going good. Be sure of this. You have an adversary, and he don't want to injure you. He wants to destroy you. Chad, you need prayer for your boys. Ben, you got great potential, but the devil wants to destroy you. Blake, the same thing, great potential. And I could go to Brother Brian, to your children. And I could go, Dre, to your children, Jason, to yours, and just go around, call all the parents out. But I want to say this, the devil wants to destroy them. And he wants to destroy your home and your marriage and your life. And I'm saying all that to say this. We don't even realize how much we do need prayer. We need prayer. The adversary is so much smarter than you are. He's so much more clever than you are. And we need God. We need God just to put a hedge around our families and protect them. And I think we will do that through prayer. Well, here's what I'm trying to say to you. I think we don't realize the need that we have for prayer. But here's what the Lord's telling us between the postponement of the kingdom and the establishment of the kingdom. People ought always to pray. And then we're going to go in chapter 18, and I'm going to just mention them briefly, and we're going to look at seven different examples and draw truth regarding prayer from that. And I'm not going to pray. I really want to spend a little time on this thing of the spirit of humility and the spirit of pride. Because we're in a proud world. I suspect sitting in this room, there's people who think they're a little better spiritually than other people are. When the Bible plainly says all our righteousnesses is as filthy rags. when it plainly teaches us that there is none good. But there's some of us sitting here, and because pride has some way slipped into us, into our lives, we think we're a little higher spiritually, or our family's a little something special spiritually, and we're above others. I'm fearful of that. And I want to talk about that, but I want you to see, if I can, for just a minute, a few little truths about prayers. Chapter 18, I don't think I ought to read these, but I'm going to share them with you. In verses, chapter 18, verses 2 through 8, we have a story of a widow and a judge. And the lesson that's taught on prayer in verses 2 through 8 is that our prayers are not always answered immediately. You all know that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord, it teaches us also that the Lord expects us to keep praying. Now really, I've had people say this, you don't have to pray, the Lord knows what you need before you even ask. And the fact of the matter is, that's right, He does know. But can I say as well, He wants us to ask. He desires that we ask. And when we ask a request in His will, and He does not grant it, He wants us to ask again and again and again and again until He does answer. And we learn that in verses 2 through 8. We could spend time there. And then the parable I'm going to come back to, the next passage, number 2, is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And we learn our attitude about ourselves and about others affects our prayer life. And I'm going to stop right there. And then we come to chapter 15 and verse 17, and we see some parents trying to get their children to Jesus so He could bless them. And we realize, and I understand that may not be prayer per se, but how are you going to get your children to Jesus for them to be blessed by Him if it's not through prayer? Amen. And what we learn from that passage as they try to get their children blessed by the Lord is that they are opposed by church people. And here's what I think we can understand from that. In a great house, there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There's some in the church that wants their children to go on with God, to be everything God wants them to be, wants them to live separated, wants them to be obedient. And then there's parents that want their children to fit in with the world, if I can say it that way. They don't want them to miss out. They feel like if they do not participate in the things of the world, that their children have missed out. And if you're not careful, that will hinder those children who are trying to go on for God. I think we learned that in those verses. They try to get their children to God, and the disciples are opposed and rebuke them for it. Then we come down, my fourth example is the rich young ruler, and he came to the Lord, and he's seeking help from the Lord, and also symbolic of prayer. He has a need and a request of the Lord, and he comes to Him and he bows at his feet. And here's what we learn about prayer. He would not acknowledge the Savior as Lord. And let me elaborate on that a little bit. The Lord told him to go sail. Now, if He's the Lord and we're the subject, if He tells us to do something, we do it. Is that not right? Amen. He wouldn't do what the Lord told Him to do. He would not obey him, acknowledge him as Lord of his life. And we learn that truth will hinder us from getting our prayers answered. And then we learn that his works were insufficient to obtain favor with God. Let me say this. Brother Brian, you're sitting back there. You do a lot in the church. You drive the van. You go into schools on Thursday morning. Every little problem you help me solve, or seems like you do. You's out here with the septic guy one day this week, and different things you do. But can I tell you, your good works don't amount to nothing in the eyes of God. It's not going to get to win you any favor, Brother Brian. I'm sorry to say that to you. And those of you that think you might work your way into favor with God, by the way, we don't work to get saved, but we work because we are saved. And we work to bring glory to God. They may see your good works and glorify your Father. My, here's what I'm trying to say to you. We learn, this rich young ruler said, all these things I've kept from my youth up. And the Lord said, you're still lacking. You're still lacking. It's not what you do, it's what he has done. It's what's been done, not what you're going to do or do. And we learned that. And we learned that he had a greater love for the world and the treasures of the world than he did the things of the Lord. And he went away empty. Now, we've seen in our text, we've seen the children were blessed. We've seen the widow, she was avenged. And the publican received mercy in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. But the rich man did not receive an answer to his prayer. We see sometimes the reason our prayers go unanswered, we're not submitted to the Lord in obedience. Amen. Amen. And so we see some truths there. Then in verse 31, when I read verse 31 through verse 34, as I was preparing for the message, it really felt like it was out of place. Felt like those verses were out of place. But I started looking at that, and I could see how prayer, there's a lesson in prayer there. Jesus told them he's going to be crucified, and they're going to put him to death, and the third day he's going to rise again. And did you know the disciples, they were confused. Verse 34, they didn't understand any of those things. And I think the lesson that we see there, because they were confused, because they did not and was not comprehending what the Lord said, the word of the Lord, they did not see a need to pray. Now, had they known this is what was going to take place, fully had a grasp of it, had they known that they were going to be tempted to flee and forsake the Lord, had they known those things, they might have prayed and said, Father, give us grace, give us strength, give us whatever they needed so we can be faithful to you in these distressing times. But they did not understand or grasp that truth, and so they didn't pray. And that's what got me thinking about this thing. We really don't see our need as we should to pray. We don't see that need. And here were these disciples close to God, close to Jesus, who is God the Son, close to him and walked with him and saw all his great power. And Jesus tells them this, and because they do not comprehend, they do not pray about that hour. I think that's where we're at. I don't think we realize how dark the hour is. We don't realize it. We're too busy accumulating our wealth. My, that may sound cold and harsh. Too busy enjoying our pleasures. Our family's going to die and go to hell while we're getting rich and living the good life if we're not careful. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The rich young ruler, the confused disciples, they're the fifth group. The blind man of Jericho, and you say he just cried out. He was crying out to Jesus. That kindly lines up with prayer in verses 35 through 43. He prayed by faith. He didn't see Jesus. He was just told he was there. Here's what we say sometimes. If you'll pray, the Lord hears your prayers. But a lot of times it doesn't feel like it, does it? Just be honest about it. Feels like you just wasted your time while you're down on your knees praying. You know what we have to do? Here's the blind man. He didn't see Jesus, but he called out. He knew something was going on. There's a little stirring going on amongst the people. He knew something was going on. And here's what he did. They told him, said, why don't... And I'm paraphrasing when I talk like this. They said, they told him, why don't you be quiet for a little while? You're disturbing everything. You know what the Bible said? He cried out the more. You know what we need to do? When it seems like maybe the Lord's not around, or we can't see him, or we can't lay eyes upon him, you know what we ought to do when it feels like we're failing in the prayer closet? We ought to do what old Bartimaeus done. We ought to cry out the more. I tell you what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to get in the prayer closet and we ought to refuse to come out till we've touched heaven. You say, preacher, we might. I don't know what might happen. But I'm saying this, if you have the time, you ought to stay on your knees till you get connected. Here's blind Bartimaeus. He's crying out. They said, be quiet. You're disturbing things. You're making a fool out of yourself. And he cried out the more. And guess what happened when he cried out the more? Jesus stood still. And you make the story short in the story. He got what he desired from the Lord because he would not listen to the people. And he cried out the more. You willing to do that? You say, preacher, old Bartimaeus, I'm calling him Bartimaeus. I don't know. I don't believe it gives his name in there, does it? Let me look here and make sure I'm saying it right. I don't see his name in there, but I'll just say a blind man, and he's crying out for mercy. And they're saying you're embarrassing yourself. You need to behave and act right and show some good manners. And he cried out the more, and God answered his prayer. I'll tell you what I'm convinced of. There's not many people willing to cry out the more. They're just not willing to do it. And you know we have an hour, we set aside an hour for prayer on Friday night. We've been attacked on that. Can you believe God's people attack you for setting an hour aside for prayer? Here's what they say. You don't have to pray for an hour. Well, if you pray for all the things we pray for, you might have to. That's right. Well, you don't have to pray. God can hear Peter, they'll use Peter, Jesus, save me, you know. And I understand he hears quick prayers. But I want to tell you, it wouldn't hurt you just spend some time in the prayer closet. And so we learn from Zacchaeus, from the blind man. Then we go to Zacchaeus. He's our seventh example. And in chapter 19, we learn verses 1 through 10. And we learned this, sometimes you have to put legs on your desires and your wants of the Lord. He wanted to see Jesus. He didn't really, I don't know, maybe I'm stretching the scriptures there as I attempt to draw truth on prayer, but I think the application is there. He had a desire in his heart to see Jesus and know who he was, and he put legs on those prayers. And I tell you what I think. I think sometimes, you know, here's a businessman, and it says he ran to the tree and climbed the tree. Now, what if you saw your local banker running and climbing up in the tree just to see somebody? Here's what you'd say, man, he's embarrassing himself. He's an embarrassment. I'll tell you what Zacchaeus did. He laid aside his pride, and he put legs on the desires of his heart, his spiritual desires of his heart. And that's what our prayers are. And he put legs on those prayers, and God honored that. Now, really, I could take each of those. I have preached a message on Zacchaeus before. The secret to Zacchaeus seeing Jesus was the tree, picture of the cross. If you don't see Jesus in the cross, you've not really seen Jesus. That's the salvation. But I could preach a little thought on all of those, but I think the Lord has just wanted me to say just a few things to you this morning on this thing of pride. And here's the thing about pride. Let's go back to 18 and let me just read that text to you. Started in verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, here's who this text is for: those who think they're better than other people. Those who think they're more righteous than other men. Now, you say he was. He went to church, he paid tithes, if what he said's right. He paid tithes and he fasted twice a week. The publican didn't do that. You say he was a better man. Now, wait just a minute. Do you believe the word of God? There is none good. When you get, excuse me, when you get critical of others, and you get your eyes off the Lord and on the people and those around you, maybe in the church, on the job, in the neighborhood, wherever, and you start looking at them with a critical eye and you start measuring yourself against them, can I say you're not wise? And you have forgotten that there's none good. You say they're not good, look what they're doing. Can I burst your bubble? You're not good. I'm not good. Man, you're the pastor. You're the preacher. Let me just tell you, I'm not good. There's no goodness in me. If you see any goodness in me, it's Christ that dwelleth in me. And you take the godliest individual you know of. That sweet grandma of yours, that precious saint you know that you think is all you're seeing in that individual is Christ at work in their life. If you take Christ out of their life, their flesh is wretched and vile and capable of any sin. Y'all don't believe that. It's the truth. Do you know in your flesh you're capable of the vilest of sin? Here's what you're saying, I'd never do that. Your flesh is no different than the child molester's flesh. I don't think I'd ever do that. I'd like to say that. But I'm telling you, his flesh is the same as your flesh. There is no good in your flesh. And what that does, that brings us all down on the same level. Here's what we do. Here's what we do. The fair verse 11 of our text. And by the way, there's so much similarities in these two guys. Do you know they're both men? Both are in church. They're at the church house, the temple. They're at the church house. They both went to pray. They both, for whatever reason, had a need to pray. Now, if you know anything about the Pharisees, he maybe went to pray so he could be seen of men. You can go to Matthew 23 and you can see all those things they do. They're about being seen of men. But they're both in church. They're both praying. Both, fact of the matter, I might as well tell you, most likely they both are rich. A publican was a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector for the Roman army. Jewish people looked at him with hatred. They considered them traitors. And they would extort people. And after they received the taxes for the Roman government, as much money as they could extort out of people, it was their money. And most of them were rich. But they were hated. Most of the Pharisees were wealthy. If you believe history, and if you really believe the Bible, because he dealt with money, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? Most likely both are rich. They're praying to the same God. That is right, isn't it? They're praying to the same God. Both really are sinners. One's a religious sinner and one's a, he's a pagan sinner, but they're both sinners. By the way, there's religious sinners still around today. If you hadn't been born again, you're on your way to hell. I don't care how faithful you are to the house of God. I don't care how much you put in offering plate. I don't care how many good works you have. If you have not been born again, you're a sinner on your way to hell. But there were some differences here. One prayed successfully, the other unsuccessfully. Not what you would think. And my I need to hurry if I can. And it was their attitude about themselves that caused either their prayer to be answered or their prayer not to be answered. It was an attitude about who they was. Now this idea of pride is extreme self-esteem, thinking more of yourself than what you should. Ah, the Pharisee was proud and arrogant man. And I've got all these scriptures I could read you on pride. You take your Bible and start in Genesis and read every verse that deals with pride, and you will find that there's no, as far as I can tell, and I stand to be corrected, I cannot find a verse that puts virtue on pride. I can't find one, not one. Not one verse about pride is positive about this thing of pride. And I looked at just to see what I thought pride had done in the Pharisee's life. Notice what he says here. I was wanting to read this to you. He said in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers. Now who extorted the Jewish people any more than the publicans? Who treated God's people unjustly any more than the publicans did? You know what I think? I think he's indirectly throwing off on this sinner that's there needing help. He's throwing off on his sins and saying, thank you. Thank you that I'm not like other men and not as other men are, extortioners, unjust. And maybe adultery was a big I'm comfortable that was a big sin in the time, in Christ's time, just like it is now. Immorality's always been rampant. And people with money, I would guess with all the temple prostitutes of that day, I'm guessing that was a serious issue with them. I think this fellow's throwing off on the publican, and after he mentions these sins, he says, even as this publican. He's comparing himself to the publican. Who are you comparing to? Me? You comparing yourself to me? You comparing yourself to Brother Bud or Chad or Brian or Dre or Jimmy? Who are you comparing yourself to? Now, I tell you what you want to do if you really want to feel good. Find an old whip, defeated sinner that's out there hooked on alcohol and drugs and maybe caught up in some other sins, and compare yourself to him and tell the Lord how much better you are than he is. And I'll tell you what you will do. You'll backslide as quick as anything. And here's this publican, and he doesn't mention jealousy. He doesn't mention envy. He doesn't mention striving with his other Pharisees to try to outdo them and find more favor with men than they have. He doesn't mention any of those sins. No, and in this room, we probably don't have drunkards. We probably don't have fornicators or murderers or any of those things. But I bet you there's some jealousy. I bet you there's some comparisons being made. Well, my kids are better than their kids. Huh? Well, those kids do that. You ever compare your spouse to somebody else's spouse? Your children to other children, your income to other people's incomes. You're just about to become Pharisee down at the temple. What about your good works? Well, look what I'm doing in the church, and they're not doing anything. Is that why you're doing it? Is it not a privilege to get to do for the Lord? Are you doing that so people pat you on the back? Say, what a good man you are. You preachers, you comparing your ministry to one another? Brother Brian, are you comparing your ministry to Chad? Chad, are you comparing your ministry to Brother Brian? Jimmy, who are you comparing? Are you comparing to Dre? Dre, are you comparing your ministry to him? Or... y'all get what I'm saying, I hope. That sin, I keep looking for my verse in 2 Corinthians about that being unwise. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen real close to me. This thing of comparing, you know what it did for the, well, let me read my verse. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. When we start comparing, you singers, you compare and say, well, we're better than this group, and they're better. Can I tell you, if you do that, you're not wise. Let me change gears. What really is not being wise? It's being foolish, isn't it? When you start comparing yourself, you're making yourself a fool. You're making a fool out of yourself. This thing of comparing is, it's not of God. And here's the Pharisee comparing himself, and it cost him some things. It robbed him of his prayer life. Now, I've got a verse that says pride is sin. I'm not going to read it. I've got 15 or 20 verses there I was going to read, but I don't have time. I need to close out. Here's what pride did. It robbed him of his prayer life. It caused him to falsely place himself on a pedestal above others. Now, I want to tell you something, church. We're all on the same level. Go ahead and point your finger at the next family and talk about how sorry they are and how no good they are. Fact of the matter is, we're all on the same level. His pride caused him to focus on the outside, ignoring the inside. And that's what maybe some of you've done. If you're comparing yourself and you're pointing your finger at others, what you need to do is get the inside right. Amen. Is your inside right? Are you right on the inside? Oh, you can be clean as clean can be on the outside, but the inside's not right. You're filthy dirty. Here's what true godliness and cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness is. It starts on the inside, works its way to the outside. His pride caused him to compare himself to others, caused him to boast. And it robbed him of how needy, of seeing how needy he really was. I mean, he's proud, man. He don't need, you don't see him. Here's what the publican asked for, mercy. What the Pharisee asked for? Read the prayer. I don't see anything he asked for. You know why I think? He didn't ask for anything. He didn't feel a need of anything. Man, he'd arrived. He's the man. And there's a lot of God's people that's there today. I've got some other things I could say. But I want to ask you this. Has pride got a hold in your life? You comparing your spouse, your children, your income, your ministry, your good works, fill in the blank with others. Are you pointing the finger saying, thank you, Lord, I'm not like Brother Junior back there, or I'm not like Brother Hill back there. Or I'm not like Brother David over here. If you are, you need to get right with God. Something ain't right. Pride has crept into your... I don't even know if the Pharisee realized pride was part of his life. But it was. And here's what I'm going to do. Everybody's ashamed to be proud. Here's the fact of the matter. I know we all fight pride. There's not a one of you in this building that doesn't wrestle with pride. The flesh loves to be proud. And your flesh is like my flesh and like everybody else's flesh. And here's the invitation. If you need to pray about your pride, these altars are going to be open. Maybe you're here and lost and God's been dealing with your heart and you need to be saved. These altars are open. But don't let your pride keep you from dealing with your pride and with the sin that's coming between you and God. Let's bow our heads this evening. God spoke to your life. Would you come this morning? Don't let your pride keep you from dealing with what you need to deal with.